last final exams, that's all right. Maybe the tribulation does come first. Have exams anyway. All right. Well, thank you for singing so well this morning. We're delighted to have with us this morning the Florida Baptist Theological Choir, and they're going to sing for us in just a moment. And then I'm so delighted today to present to you Dr. Carlisle Driggers, who is the Executive Director and Treasurer of the South Carolina Baptist Convention. Now, Dr. Driggers, let's just find out, how many of you folks hail from South Carolina? Will you stand up for a minute? Let's see you. Okay. There's your South Carolina contingency. And so we're glad you're here this morning. Dr. Driggers has served as pastor in churches in South Carolina, Kentucky, Alabama, and Georgia. He's also been an associate director for the Black Church Relations Department of the Home Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, and then has been serving as executive secretary and director and treasurer of the South Carolina Baptist Convention now for some years. He is a graduate of Carson Newman College, where he holds both the Associate of Arts and Bachelor of Arts degree, and then a Master of Divinity and an MA in Christian Education from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, our mother seminary, in Louisville. And by the way, I heard from the brethren there. They had a wonderful chapel yesterday with Dr. Vines, and he was as irreverent toward Dr. Moeller as he always is toward me. So I am glad that Dr. Moeller is now sharing in his in the persecutions of Dr. Vines. He'll be back here for first day of chapel next year. So even if you graduate, you'll want to come back for that, see what he does. Dr. Driggers is married to Jeanette. They have two grown children, three grandchildren, and one on the way. And by the way, he also holds a D.M.D. degree from Pittsburgh Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He wanted to go do that, see how the rest of the world lived, and so he did. I have learned to appreciate this man a great deal. He has been serving in a very pivotal position on a major committee having to do with the restructuring of the Home Mission Board and of the entire Southern Baptist Convention. He's given untold hours to that, and Dr. Driggers, just publicly and before the whole world, I want to say thank you for the time and the effort and some of the misunderstanding that you've doubtless had to endure on that, and thank you for giving leadership to Baptists in South Carolina and through that to us all. You're welcome here today. We're rejoicing to have you, and as soon as the choir from Florida has sung, you will listen to Dr. Carlisle Driggers.
Dr. Patterson, members of the administration, the faculty, students, and guests, it's an honor for me to represent the South Carolina Baptist Convention in your chapel service for today. I've looked forward to this for some time. We have a number of students, as we just saw, from South Carolina, from our churches, who have come here to study and to train, and we're grateful about that. We want them back, though. We simply sent them here to do some missionary work in North Carolina for a while. And they're doing some of that, and they come by and see me from time to time or write me notes about their work here at Southeastern. And I'm so pleased that they're here and that all of you, as you're seeking to serve Christ by preparing yourselves for whatever he has for you in the future, but even more than that, what you're doing now as you go out from week to week in many ways and bring honor to Christ. I want to think with you for a few minutes today from 2 Corinthians. And I received the invitation to come and to be with you and have looked forward to it. As I prayed about that and thought about what we could spend these minutes thinking about, knowing Dr. Patterson, knowing this faculty, knowing the emphasis of Southern Baptists during these years as we move towards the 21st century, knowing what's taking place in South Carolina, which I know best of all, of course, but then also for many years on the staff of the Home Mission Board in Atlanta, traveling across the country, New England, you're talking about New Hampshire. New England was one of those areas of the country that I had some responsibility in helping to develop into a new state convention. For many years, I was a regional coordinator for the Home Mission Board, which meant for planning and budgeting for the Eastern Seaboard states. And one of my first assignments was to go up to New England and to help them develop into a state convention, and I worked on that. I was back in New Hampshire just a few months ago, meeting with the pastors there and the director of missions. I'm so very pleased that you're linking with that part of our world and nation in starting churches. But we're seeing that happen across this country and across this world that we live in. And I want to simply think with you today from this statement that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, which seems to me to be so relevant for us in this day and time. You remember from your own study of the New Testament, especially Paul's writings to the Corinthians, that the church was having some difficult times. They were having some problems with immorality. They were having problems with saying that they belonged to Jesus, but their way of life didn't demonstrate that. They were having some times of saying, yes, we are worshiping the Lord, but the rest of the week didn't seem to give evidence of it. And so the Apostle Paul, as he had helped to start the church at Corinth, writes back to them to admonish them, to encourage them, to instruct them, to help them come back to what it means to follow Christ and to be faithful into that calling. He talks about in chapter 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. Don't just take that lightly. We haven't just given our lives to Him and accepted forgiveness of sin, but we literally now have a calling to live out from day to day. We are ambassadors for Jesus. And then we come to chapter 6. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. All of us need to remember that. Jesus Christ died on the cross that all might be saved. Come to Him in full submission of your life and live out that calling. Don't just say, I believe in Him one day and don't demonstrate it the next. Paul is saying, don't take the grace of God through Christ in vain. Some have called that cheap grace. Then in verse 2, for He says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, have I nurtured thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This text, no doubt you have used, I'm sure your president has used, many of us have through the years as pastors or evangelists or teachers, whatever. We've used this text in leading somebody to Christ. I remember being in Virginia in a revival meeting some years ago. The pastor said to me, there's a young boy that I want us to go see. He said he's about 13, 14 years of age. He's been coming to our church now for some months. And he said, I just haven't been able to really get through to that young man. And I know that he is interested in the ways of Jesus, but he hasn't made that profession of faith. So we said, in this revival meeting, would you go with me and see him? And so we did. We got there just about the time the boy got off the school bus. And the pastor went back into the house and talked to the mother. The young boy and I sat down and began just to converse for a few minutes. And I was waiting on the pastor to come back so we could talk to this young boy about his relating to Jesus. And the more that I just chatted with that young fellow for a few minutes, the more I realized I didn't need to wait. That boy's ready now. I took out my New Testament and read these verses to him. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I said to him, young fellow, are you ready now to let Jesus be your Lord? He said, yes, sir, I am. I said, well, let's take care of that. So we got down on our knees, and when the pastor came back in, there we were, and he heard that boy say, Jesus, I give my heart to you. There's something about this verse that many of us have used through the years to call people to Christ. I was speaking in one of our churches 4 Sundays ago and gave the invitation up near Greenville. And I said in that invitation, now is the day of salvation. You haven't given your life to Christ. What better time than right now? And the New Testament called you to make that decision and quoted these verses. And a mother, husband, standing right there together, I watched them. They kind of looked at each other, looked across. They had a teenage son on the other side of the church. They looked at him. He looked at them. Down the aisle they came. After the service, that mother said to me, when you quoted that verse from God's word, it was as if God Himself had just jerked us. We've been talking about this, praying about this. And when we heard that word, we knew God had spoken today. There's something powerful about these words in personal witnessing and helping people come to Christ. But I want to suggest to you today that also that these verses can be applied to what's going on in our world. This passage not only refers to our personal need to accept Jesus, but these verses refer to the fact that all people everywhere, every race, as Revelation said, every race, every nation, every tribe, every language, everybody everywhere needs to know about Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. Today, now, is a day of redemption. I want to ask you a question. Has there ever been a better time to see people come to Christ than right now? Has there ever been a better time in the history of the world for people to turn their lives to Jesus? I don't believe there has. We're coming now to the beginning of a new century. What an exciting time. I remember when I was a boy growing up over in South Carolina, out of the tobacco and cotton part of the state. I remember I used to hear my grandparents and other old-timers talk about the turn of the century, and they were referring to back when the 20th century came into being, and what went on in their lives and those that they remember talking about it and how exciting it was. And I used to think as a little boy, I wonder what that would be like to be around when the 21st century dawns. And I used to think, I wonder if I'll be alive when that happens. And I prayed about that. Lord, I want to be here. I want to be around when the 21st century comes into being and just experience what that's like. And here we are, right on the edge of that happening. And then the millennium. Once every 1,000 years do folks have a chance to be involved when the millennium occurs. And here we are. How many folks in the history of the world have that kind of opportunity to be present, to be alive when the 1,000 years starts all over again? Has there ever been a more exciting time than right now to help people know who Christ is? Back in the mid-1980s, I found myself reading about the cycles of history. I thought, well, that's interesting. But is it really true that when a century changes, that the world seems to open up to new thinking and new possibilities and barriers fall? And even while some people are so misguided as those 39 persons were in California a few weeks ago, and others no doubt will be as bizarre during the turning of a century and a millennium, but yet it's also a time when barriers fall and new hope breaks forth and possibilities and challenges are all around. And I was reading some of that back in the mid-1980s, talking about the turn of the 20th century into the 21st century. And then not long after that, what happened? The Berlin Wall fell. And I began to take notice. And I've noticed it now through the 1990s. It's absolutely a fact. The closer we get to the changing of the century and the millennium, the more we're seeing possibilities happen everywhere for persons to come to know who Jesus is. It's just happening. All over Africa, we're reading that thousands upon thousands of people are turning to Christ. I was in Nairobi 2 summers ago in a partnership we have with that nation of Kenya and was doing some street preaching. There were some of us who were singing, some of us who were preaching, some of us handing out tracts and leaflets and talking to anybody we could. And then we'd have a service and I'd do the preaching and people would come all around. And we got on a street corner one day when there were just there were people everywhere, like ants, everywhere people. Buses coming and going and all kind of noise. And I was trying to preach over that and people just came, stood all around. It must have been a couple of hundred. And I was talking as loud as I could talk, trying to get their attention. Gave the invitation. People came to Jesus right there on that street corner. And I noticed, I never will forget this. I noticed as we handed out those little leaflets on how to come to know who Jesus is, how to accept him as your Lord and Savior, who he is as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We must have handed out thousands of those leaflets. I didn't see one person throw them down. Not one. I saw folks walking off reading about Jesus. And I thought to myself, and it still is in my heart and mind this very day, oh God, people are so eager to hear about the Lord of Lords that we know and love and trust. They're so wanting to hear about him. They'll read anything we give them. They won't throw it down. They won't throw it away. They want to learn. They have a thirst about Christ and the ways of God. Oh Lord, help us to get to them with the truth before somebody else does. A friend of mine who's a doctor was recently in Romania, that nation that seems to be more open to the good news of Jesus now than any other of the former Soviet Union nations. And if we could just get into Romania and perhaps go through Romania to the rest of that whole part of Europe, just think what that will mean for the 21st century. And this doctor friend of mine said he took a box of Bibles with him in the Romanian language, and he had about 100 Bibles, and he went on the street corner with an interpreter. And he just held up a Bible, just held it up. And his interpreter said, this Bible is free. And he said, in less than 5 minutes, they gave away 100 Bibles. And people would walk off down the street reading that Word of God. Has there ever been a better time to see people come to Jesus than right now. In China, we're being told that churches that have been underground for 40 to 50 years are beginning to come out and proclaim the good news of Jesus. In Korea, 100 years ago at the turn of the century then, we're told that you couldn't find a Christian in Korea 100 years ago. But today, 30% of the people of Korea, South Korea, are Christians. And some of the largest, fastest-growing churches in the world are in South Korea. Acts 1:15, when Jesus ascended, some 120 believers, that's all that could be found, 120 people who had given their lives to Jesus. And now, our Foreign Mission Board says 5.6 billion people in the world, and one out of three is a believer in Jesus. Has there ever been a better time than right now to come to Christ and to let the world know about Him? I don't believe there has. I was speaking recently with Barbara and Bill Mosley, who for 20 years were missionaries in Brazil, and the Foreign Mission Board sent them to Kyrgyzstan, a small little country, 5 million people, the former Soviet Union, a Muslim country. They have to be so quiet in the name of Jesus because they might be persecuted. And Bill and Barbara said when they went there in 1992, couldn't speak the language, had so much to learn about the culture, so cold where they lived. They said they could only find five believers in Jesus out of 5 million in 1992. And some other evangelicals began to come and to work with them. And now they're saying they can put their hands on 1,000 believers in Jesus since 1992. In a land where you can't broadcast, you can't preach like we can do here. Our Home Mission Board just released this week that in 1996, there were 708 new church starts in America. The most new church starts that we've seen in 25 years in this nation. At the turn of the century, 100 years ago, there were approximately 2,200 Southern Baptist churches. Now, 100 years later, there's some 45,000 Southern Baptist churches and missions. You tell me this is not a wonderful time to be called of God and to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Recently, I read a book by Faith Popcorn and Liz Marigold. You may have heard their writings. Faith Popcorn is a writer who studies trends in America and is a big-time consultant. She talks with businesses about what's coming and how you need to invest your money, as what products you need to serve and you need to develop and to give in service, and what you don't, because you lose your skin if you aren't careful. And she's that kind of trendsetter, studier. And they wrote a book called Clicking, How Fast Life is Going Today. You know, how many of us have that remote control in our homes with television? And the ladies don't like it because the fellows just sit there and click that thing all in. But they talked about how fast life is clicking away today, what's going on around us. And she talked about economics, she talked about education, talked about business, talked about hospital, everything you can think of in American life. And then she got around talking about religion. And they don't really claim to be that committed to Christ. Not really religious people, as they said, but they were studying religious trends in America during these years as the century is changing. And their observation is, all across America, people are flocking to churches where they're finding real spiritual help and answers and support to deal with the complexities of this rapidly changing time in which we're living. And I want to say to you, that's the truth. All over this land, people are coming to churches where they're getting help and hope. And they're departing from churches where it's business as usual. And there's no new life and new hope and new purpose and new call to serving Christ. And we're seeing, at least in South Carolina, we're seeing more people volunteering for mission work than we can almost keep up with. People who are saying, I want to go to the ends of the earth. I want to give my vacation time. I want to give my monies. I want to train. I want to do whatever it takes that people might have a chance to know who Christ Jesus is. And it's such an encouraging time for us. In 1991, our convention, South Carolina, some of you from South Carolina would remember that perhaps, we launched an effort that we're calling Empowering Kingdom Growth. Now, it's not a denominational program. It's not something that we're printing up and handing out to everybody and say, do this, and your church's going to grow. No, it's an emphasis. Empowering means equipping. It means freeing up folks. It means saying to people, go ahead and do it. Kingdom means the Great Commission. Jesus saying, go into all the world and make disciples. Turn the world upside down. Make a difference. And growth comes right out of the New Testament. Where can you find anywhere in your New Testament studies where Jesus says, be saved and sit down and do nothing? Where can you find that? The whole New Testament talks about growth. Growing the kingdom. Making a difference with your life. Growing the church. How can you possibly grow the kingdom of God without churches that are growing? Growing spiritually, growing numerically, growing in mission to giving, gifts to missions, growing in missionaries, going out. And so in South Carolina, we launched in 1992. We voted on 91, launched it in 1992. This emphasis that we're calling empowering kingdom growth. At that time, we were caught up in a whole lot of controversy. Baptists sometimes can just misbehave. I mean, we really can get after each other. Be careful with your president tomorrow. I mean, he's a friend of mine. Don't be too tough on him tomorrow. We Baptists can do that. And in 1990, 1991, 1992 in South Carolina, we were misbehaving. No question about it. They elected me to be the executive director, and I started off, and somebody said to me, your desk was on fire when you started. Yes, that's about right. I didn't know what was coming. None of us did. But in the midst of a whole lot of unhappiness, we began to realize that we were in deep, deep trouble in many ways. Our monies that had always in South Carolina been given liberally for mission work. The oldest state Baptist convention of all in South Carolina. We'd always given monies for mission. And in 1992, we took in less money than we did the year before. We'd never had that happen to us. We saw people just giving up in churches that were beginning to plateau and decline and die. 78% of our churches had just leveled out and they were declining. And we knew if that keeps on, what kind of future do we have? And more than that, we certainly aren't being obedient to Jesus. If our churches aren't alive and alert, missions-minded and focused on evangelism. So we launched this empowering kingdom growth. We call it EKG. Didn't plan it that way, it just happened. I think God did it, because folks have caught on to that. Well, during these years, some amazing developments have been taking place in South Carolina. We're baptizing in the 1990s 1,000 people more per year than we did in the 1980s. Our monies in 1992, less than the year before, we didn't know what was coming. And being able to support our institutions and the cooperative program and send monies here to Southeastern and help our missionaries throughout the world, and we didn't know what we were going to do. To go from where we were in 1992 to where we are now. In 1995, we went $370,000 over budget. That was amazing. We couldn't believe it. We thanked God for it. Well, maybe that's just a quirk. What's going to happen in 1996? In 1996, we've been holding our budgets pretty well flat for our state convention. In 1996, our budget was $23,730,000, our operating budget. Monies that came in 1996 were $25,443,802.30, or $1.7 million over budget. We'd never, ever had that happen before. And our accountant said to me, that the most money we'd ever taken in from our churches 2 months back to back ever were $4.5 million. And in December, January of this year, we received $5.1 million. And as of right now today, we're $200,000 over budget in 1997. Now, what that says to me is now is the time. Now is a day of salvation. God is at work. There's never been a greater time to be in the ministry than right now. And if there's any message that I wanted so much to be here today and simply to say to you, know for a fact what God is doing and get with Him and see what the results might be. 3 years ago, our evangelism director, Women's Missionary Union director, came to see me and said, we want to have a one-day women's lifestyle evangelism training conference. I said, women won't come to something like that. They're working. And you talk about traveling across the state in the middle of the week. They only did it on a Tuesday. I said, they won't come to that. How many of you think would come? They said about 500. I said, do you mean 500 women would come together for a one-day lifestyle evangelism training? Yes. So I said, all right, let's do it. 2,500 women showed up. We said, we better do that again. So we did it in 1996. and 3,400 women showed up. We said, we better do that again. We did it this January, and 5,300 women showed up. We're seeing in our camps and conference centers attendance like we have never seen before. We're seeing churches that have just been leveled out, not even talking about or praying about growth, that are beginning to grow. We're seeing small churches that have been running about 50 or 60 for years and years and years that are now running 100, 125. I was in one of our churches recently, little old church called Utahville down near Munt's Corner, but near Charleston. The pastor said to me, it was on Monday, he said, we had 300 here yesterday. I said, where'd you put them? You can't seat 300 in here. He said, we had them everywhere. I said to him, Trey, what's causing this? You're out here in the middle of nowhere. You ain't got 300 people living in this town. Where are they coming from? He said, they're driving from 15, 20 miles to come here. I said, what's going on? And he looked at me, just ridiculous, just looked at me and said, well, the state convention voted for our churches to be growing. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, now is the day of salvation. Now is a day to come to Jesus. I don't believe there'll ever be a better time to be called into the ministry and to grow the kingdom than right now and during your lifetime. And I thank God for you. And I want as many of you to come to South Carolina as you can come, because we're going to be starting churches. We're going to be growing churches. We're going to be expanding the kingdom. No, I want you everywhere God called you, throughout this nation and throughout this world. Perhaps the title of this message could be, I don't think so. I don't hope so. I know so. The Lord Jesus is at work, and the world is turning to him. God bless you in your journey. Thank you.
Would you stand with me, please? Dr. Driggers, we are your debtors today for taking time from your schedule there. I know you have plenty to do in South Carolina, but thank you for coming up. Southeastern Seminary acknowledges readily its debt to South Carolina as one of, by far, our three most important supporting states, and we couldn't survive a minute without South Carolina Baptist, and we thank you so much for all that you do in that regard in so many ways. I receive a regular check from the Baptist Foundation in South Carolina to help students here at the seminary, and that's in addition to what is done through the cooperative program that he's just talked about. Makes it possible for you to go to school at about one-fifth of the price you would pay at any other evangelical seminary in the earth. And so many of you need to come by. Dr. Driggers will be down here at the close for a few moments. You need to come by and thank him for that. He keeps that. He was humble this morning, and he didn't say so, but he's the one that is largely responsible for that upturn in giving that in turn keeps on making that lower tuition payment possible. And so come and tell him how much you appreciate him today. And Dr. Eggers, we do thank you for coming here. You're welcome here anytime, and we're glad to have you here. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you today for the fact that you are at work in the world and that you have given us the privilege of being in some way a part of that attempt to reach people for Christ. And Father, we pray that you'd bless Dr. Driggers and all of the South Carolina Baptists as they do their part, involved as they are around the world, directly and indirectly. And Father, we pray for us even now as we get set for the great effort in New Hampshire. And Lord, we can't do this on our own. We must have your intervention, and particularly, Lord, for those five places, some of which yet we do not have somebody who's willing to stay. Lord, put it on the heart of somebody to say, yes, Lord, I can do that. I don't have another assignment anyway, and I'll be happy to take that one and build a great church for the cause of Christ there in New Hampshire. Lord, go with us to our classes today as we move about in the community. Keep us from being so selfish that we fail to share Christ with those around us. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.